It just seems like everything's falling apart. I'm so thankful this morning to be reminded that you will hold us to the end, that we as parents are the stewards of your good gifts, we are your children, that you are God and that we are not, so that we can be still and know that you are God. And so now as we come to this special sermon on Mother's Day, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work through your word to encourage the families that make up Grace Community Bible Church. Every individual in here will be edified and encouraged. Only you can do that, Holy Spirit. So come and work. And the hearers and the speaker, make your word become alive. We pray this. A few months ago, I was walking through the halls at Northwestern where I work. I was going to drop some x-ray drop down to the clinic. And meet people in the hallways, and there's small talk that occurs. And we had some of that small talk going on. I ended up meeting one of my friends in the research department, a senior professor, Smarty Pants. Not only a clinical degree, but a PhD in research. And we got a little past the small talk into family and all of those kinds of things. That was kind of nice. She asked about my family. And it was actually a few years ago when this happened. So she asked about the family, and I excitedly said to her, well, I got great news. My wife's pregnant with our sixth baby, and literally she was taking a sip of a cup of coffee. She's drinking coffee all over me at that point. So after she got done with the coffee episode, as it's been known, she hesitantly uttered congratulations, almost apologetically, to me. And then she said, I'll never forget it, I'll never forget where I was standing. Does Jody just stay at home with the children? Or is she working? I let her know that Jody stays home and cares for the home and cares for the children. And tried to be excited about that. And I told her she's very busy, very fulfilled, and very happy. And she had that look on her face as I was speaking, and it was almost hard to get it out, because she had that look on her face of that poor, poor, miserable woman. And she was just in pain for my wife. It was a very awkward moment. Sometimes I take the hallways at the bottom of the school to avoid those kind of conversations. But I've often thought about that conversation. And it's really a telling example, isn't it? It's a telling example of the cultural norm, of a commonly held perception that looks at the mom working at home as the lowest position possible. Not fulfilling all she could be, absolutely trapped, imprisoned within the home, not fulfilling what she could be, contributing very little to society as a whole. In fact, in our culture, you know what motherhood is? It's a simple fact. You're a mother. That's all it is. It's a simple fact. But I want you to know that's not how our God thinks about motherhood. I want you to know that here's what God thinks, that motherhood is a vocation. It's a calling of incredible value, of unsurpassed impact on this life and the life to come. Now, to unpack that, we're going to look at this divinely appointed vocation of motherhood this morning. You have your bulletins, if you'd like to follow along, under forehead. First, then, the divine assignment of motherhood. Let's go to God's Word and let's establish a foundation here. In order to establish a foundation, why don't you turn back to the foundational book, to the book of Genesis. So right at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. Find verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1. Now, remember, we're in Genesis chapter 1. God spoke and the whole universe burst into existence in 6 days. And on the seventh day, he rested. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness.'" And look at this phrase. Look at it. Verse 26. "And let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule, have dominion, rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." So man and woman were created in the image of God. Male and female created in the image of God. And notice verse 27. I want you to see it. Look at it. This is important. "Both the male and the female together were to have dominion over the earth." Did you notice that? "Let them rule." They were to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion. Now, so day six happened, and Adam was formed out of the dust of the earth, and God breathed into him, and he became a living soul, a human being. And the garden was beautiful, and God gave him worshipful work to do. He cultivated the garden. He worked hard. He was a producer. He was a provider. But he was incomplete. And in that sense, it wasn't yet very good, was it? And he looked around. That's a cool-looking rhinoceros. We'll call it a rhinoceros. He was basically a biologist, did his study. And he realized through his study of the world that there was no one like him. There was no one suitable to him, compatible with him. And so he began to long for that. I think that's what God was doing, creating those animals in front of him. So God then formed the woman out of the man and made, as the text says, a suitable helper for him, a suitable helpmate. Suitable because he and she were what? Created in the image of God, the same essence, the same nature, the same being, human beings. Watch this. Even with the same calling together to have dominion over the earth. Let them rule. It's very suitable. A suitable helper. The idea of that word helper is to complement him, to complete him, to fulfill his deficiency. Men, to fulfill your deficiencies. So, God brought the woman to the man in the very first wedding ceremony. Verse 24, Genesis 2:24. Take a look at it. Genesis 2:24, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So now we have first marriage, that Adam and Eve are one flesh. Can you imagine the perfection of the garden, the beauty of the garden? No sin, no competition, having dominion over all the animals, over the land. There's no death. There's There's no tears, there's no pain, there's no arguments. There's nothing like that happening. There's just a perfect marriage, a perfect fellowship, a perfect partner, perfect fellowship with the living God, walking with Him together in the cool of the morning. The husband is the loving head. The woman is the suitable helper. The husband is the provider, and the woman was called Eve, the mother of all the living. Both fulfilling their roles as one flesh. Both with dominion. Both ruling. Both subduing the earth. The husband ruling from the top down as a servant leader, and the woman, wife ruling from the bottom up as a suitable helpmate. And they were trusting God for the good, and it was beautiful, and they were having dominion together. In the very presence of Yahweh Elohim. And then God said, ah, that is very, very good. And we entered into the rest of day seven, the rest of accomplishment, into God's holy and happy ideal. And they were a family, and they were the first family, first marriage. We didn't need kids to be a family. And right away, Satan comes in. Satan comes in right away after the definitive verse on marriage. Just a couple verses later, what is Satan doing? Satan is coming in to rip apart the family, the first institution, marriage and family. Has God really said, are you really that happy? Can you really trust Him for the good? Has He really said that? What's stingy God? I'll tell you what. God has not said full frontal attack on the Word of God, slandering the truth of God, going after the family. Now, with that in mind, I want you to turn to the second passage. I want you to turn to the book of Titus. Take a right into the New Testament. Small little book, Titus, and find chapter 1 and verse 9. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. So, in the book of Titus, Paul is writing to give instructions to church plants on a pretty rough island of Crete, and he's writing to give instructions for elders, and then he writes to instruct the people within the church, and then he gives them the sound doctrine that there's a faithful church and the leadership on. And so he's speaking here about pastors in chapter 1 and the character of the elders. He talks all about their character, and then you come to verse 9 in Titus chapter 1. So everyone go there. I want you to see some of these things in the Word of God. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. So, yes, here's his qualifications for the elder, verses 5 through 8, but here's what he is supposed to do. Here's his job description. Hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. The context of chapter 1 right now, as we read on after verse 9, is contradiction. False teachers coming in, twisting the word of God. Look at verse 10. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced. Why? Because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. Did you notice that? What is the institution fundamentally at risk within the Church of Jesus Christ because of false teachers sent by the false teacher himself, upsetting whole families? Did you see that? They're attacking the family, and they must be rebuked sharply. And instead, Titus, you've got to teach sound doctrine. You've got to teach the right view of the family. You've got to teach the right stuff. And so what does he do in chapter 2? Yes, he's talking about different categories of people within the local church, and he's building up the local church. I get that. But understand, how does he build up the local church? Primarily in chapter 2, he goes and deals with the institution of the family. Because if you strengthen families, you strengthen the church. If you strengthen the church, you strengthen the society. So older men, younger men, older women, younger women, slaves and masters, again, part of that whole household in that culture. Look at verses 3 through 5 of Titus chapter 2, that context. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so here's the content of the older women's teaching. So that they may, what? Encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Younger women, to love their husbands and to love their children, to be workers at home. That idea of that little phrase I want to highlight, workers at home. Fulfilling their duties at home. Fulfilling responsibilities at home. We're going to stay in Titus here. Let me just give you one more passage. If you want to see it, you can turn two pages to the left to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and find verse 13. But we're going to go quickly back to Titus. Just to make a point, 1 Timothy chapter 5, and the context of 1 Timothy 5 is widows within the local church. So we find verse 13 in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Everyone there? And at the same time, they also learn to be idle. Talking about widows as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, to bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. Strong words. Now, that idea, you see that keep house again, that literally is mastering the house. Oikodespotes, a despot, a ruler in the home, dominion in the home. To rule the house and family under the servant leadership of a loving husband. Not just working at home, barefoot and pregnant. We should be with somewhere else. No. Managing, ruling a home. And that word, yeah, the same idea, the noun form in the Gospels in Matthew 21:33 implies a great deal of authority, great deal of oversight of employees, children, business interests attached to the household. Do that. Manage the house. Manage the house. Rule the house. Don't give that slander, that snake, an occasion for reproach upon the families and the church and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Give him no opportunity. He's been taking it for years. Now back to Titus. Go to the right. Back to Titus chapter 2, verse 4. Main passage. That's a quick aside. Okay, so look at it again. So they may encourage, verse 4, the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. Why? Why? So that the word of God will not be dishonored. Is the word of God dishonored when Satan said, has God really said? How are we doing honoring the word of God and how we do family? Has God really said this? And again, it's all throughout. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. So he's talking about the young men. Being sensible, so that the opponent will not be put to shame, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. And then slaves and masters, why should they honor God? So that, verse 10, they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. See, on the island of Crete, the young women were intending not to do these things, to the destruction of the family, to the destabilization of the church, and to the paganism of society. The brutish Cretanism of society. And so Paul comes along and says, and this is not his point, that the woman's place is in the home. No, his point is that the woman's dominion is the home. Her responsibility, she is to have dominion over this realm. Now, this is not to exclude working outside of the four walls of your home address. Didn't we just read Proverbs 31? But the home is the wife's special domain and should always be her highest priority. Everything else should be servant to her role in the home, to loving her husband, to loving her children. One author says about this verse, quotes, "While this is not an absolute command for a woman to stay home, any woman who makes career status or financial advantage a higher priority in her life than the welfare of her marriage, children, or home transgresses scripture," end quote. So I think he's right. The true victim today is not the woman stuck in the home. The true victim today is the woman who does not see the preciousness and the privilege of her responsibility to have dominion over the home, to love and to care for their families. You know why? Because we, culture and even the church, has bought into the age-old twisting of Scripture, the age-old satanic attack upon the family. We bought in to the twisting and the reviling of the Word of God. Now, false teachers, they're going after our families. They're going after your marriage. They're going after the family, because that's the way to get the church and that's the way to get the society. Women, listen to me. You have a tremendous privilege. You have a tremendous role. You have a tremendous responsibility. You have a tremendous ruling authority in the family under the loving headship of your husband. Because listen to me, the family is the glue that holds the church together and the society together. Amen. And the local church is how God is accomplishing his will in this world. Now let's put it together. Let's put this together. Yes, okay. All right, we're going to obey the Word of God, because I don't want to dishonor the Word of God. I don't want to give the opponents of this world an opportunity to slander God. And I want to adorn and beautify the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to shut up the snake's mouth. Yes, all of that is true, because by being in the home and raising our kids and having that, we are a light to the outsiders. We are a light to the outsiders. Yes, that's true, but there's way more. If the bride of Christ, the church, is his most precious possession, and it is, and if the local church is the primary way God is accomplishing his will upon this earth, and it is, and if families are the core structure of the local church, manifestation of the bride of Christ, then what a tremendous privilege, role, and responsibility to labor for your family. What a tremendous privilege. Don't be deceived about what the world teaches about success. And I plead with the older women in this church. Help me. Teach them, train them, encourage them that this is good, this is what they should be doing, and that is your role within the church. What a powerful role that is. If this is true, that God loves the church is how he's accomplishing his will, families are at the core of the church, and the women are ruling inside
the sphere of those families inside the home, older and younger, working together. We got to stop buying into the satanic lie. Mothers, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. I don't know who said that, but they're right. Rock that cradle. Now, we got to hurry up. Took a little long. Let's go secondly into the description of motherhood. Now, let's apply the biblical truths to the rest of the message. Number two, the description of motherhood. Two aspects. First, her mission. Ruling in the home. Bringing up children and managing the home is not the calling for inept women who cannot make it in the real world. The skill necessary to do that is absolutely incredible. You need a knowledge of nutrition. You have to be have a knowledge of health duties that most days rise to the level of a nurse and sometimes a doctor. You have to be an accountant, an economist, a purchasing agent for the family corporation. You need to be a biblical counselor. My wife's the best that I know. A biblical counselor. You need to be a personal trainer. You need to be a teacher and a professor instructing the children a wide array of subjects. You're a theologian educating your kids in the Word of God and the great things of morality and the things of eternity. My advice, if you want to rule the whole world, get as much education as you can. Primary textbook is this book right here, Deuteronomy 11:18. Just listen. Here's your textbook. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on dads, kids, moms, everybody listen. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. They're already impressed on your heart and your mind. Then you shall teach them to your sons. Next verse. Talking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. See the hinges. You're actually literally fulfilling that. Very good. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens remain above the earth. A man named Mark Chancy, who wrote a really good book called Womanly Dominion that I recommend, said this. He said, quote, a mother is handling things of far greater magnitude. She's handling never dying souls. She's daily conducting heart surgery on eternal spirits whose forever destinies are influenced most profoundly by the hands that rock their cradle, wipe their noses, spank their fannies, open their Bibles, prepare their after-school snacks, and turn off their bedroom lights. Those motherly hands are molding characters which will either become men and women who will become men and women who turn the world upside down, either for good or for evil. End quotes. That's a job that counts. That's your mission. Now, if that's your mission, and it counts like that, it ought to be number two. Now, notice her mission, number two, her priority. Her priority. This high calling should be a priority focus of Christian women with children. Moms, your best hour, your best energies, your best efforts should go into this task. It requires dedication, it requires concentration, it requires devotion. You're called to rule, you're called to have dominion in your homes. And I would say from the authority of God's word, rise up, women. Rise up. Women of dominion, rise up. Play your role. Fulfill your calling. Push hard. Go for it. There is no more worthy mission. There is no higher calling. There's no higher calling. Now, we were teaching our kids Egyptian mythology. I love that sort of thing. And, you know, he was doing most of that, of course. And, but we were talking about how King Tut and all the other kings, they would die, they would bury all of their treasure, right? They'd be in a casket of gold, and they'd have the rubies, and just immense treasures. Because they really believed that they could take those treasures with them into the afterlife. And you know what? It's a bummer, but they were wrong. You cannot take your home with you. You cannot take your career with you. You cannot take your clothing with you, your shoes with you. Jesse, sorry about that. You can't take any of those things with you. But mothers of dominion, rise up. Guess what? I believe it. And understand this has to be theologically nuanced and all of that. But hear me say, you can take your kids with you. You can take them with you. But the problem is number three. There's number three, the discouragement of motherhood. The discouragement of motherhood. There's some problems here. Number one, there's three problems. Number one, the lying world. First problem, the lying world. The world is constantly telling women that all of this theology that I'm speaking about today from God's Word is old-fashioned, sort of this backwards, barefoot, and pregnant mentality, some sort of remnant of a square culture that is long dead and gone. That is what this world is telling us. In 1992, Hillary Clinton was asked why she worked as a lawyer after becoming a mother. Here's what she said. Quotes, I suppose I could have stayed home and baked cookies and had teas. But what I decided to do was fulfill my profession. End quote. What's the message from the highest of our nation? Rulers of household, workers at home, mothers are duped. They are brainwashed. They need to get a clue. That's the message of this word. A woman named Rachel Janakovic wrote a profound post that you can find in Desiring God Ministries about motherhood. She talks about this cultural pressure and how this cultural pressure and really even a hatred, you know, it sounds strong, a hatred of kids and what they do to your dreams. She says this, quotes, Christian mothers carry their children in hostile territory. When you are in public with them, you're standing with and defending the objects of cultural dislike. You are publicly testifying that you value what God values, and that you refuse to value what the world values. You stand with the defenseless and in front of the needy. You represent everything that our culture hates because you, mother, represent laying your life down for another. And laying down your life for another represents the gospel of Jesus Christ. In quotes. So the first discouragement is the lying world. The second discouragement is the messy work. The messy work. Proverbs 14:4. Listen to this verse. Where no oxen are, the manger is clean. But much revenue comes by the strength of the ox. Kids, I'm sorry to compare you to an ox here. I'm just making a biblical principle here. The immaculate but unproductive home compared to the soiled but profitable home. Moms constantly struggle, constantly discouraged by the mess. Am I right? Take heart, mothers of dominion. There may be a lot more clutter than you would like. There may be dings all over the wall in permanent marker on the wall. That beautiful grass that you would like to be green is worn out under the tire swing, and there's home base, first base, second base, and third base in your backyard, worn down to the dirt. There will not be the immaculate tranquility of perfect homes. There will be upheaval. There will be sleepless nights. There will be chaos. There will be clutter. Personal leisure will be limited. You will not be able to check off things off your list of things to do like you once used to be able to do. Mothers can get discouraged by the mess. Take heart. Take heart, moms. A messy barn is a productive barn. Proverbs 14, verse 1. And the third discouragement is the long wait. The long wait. Motherhood can be discouraging because you have to wait a long time. You have to wait such a long time to see the fruit of your labor. It's not working. They're turning away. They don't love me. They don't love him. Discipline doesn't work. What am I wasting my time for? And so, it's discouraging. It's hard to take God at his word. It's hard to trust God. But moms know more than ever that they have to trust God for this work. That short-term gratification is not where it's at because there's a long wait. And so, have verses at hand. Have the gospel in your heart. Hide the precious promises of God on note cards and flip them over, mothers of dominion. Encourage yourself in the truth. Truth like Psalm 127, verse 3. 127, verse 3. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. Okay, Lord. Behold, yes, these children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of the warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Okay, Lord, I got the world telling me I'm a loser every time I go out to Cub, looking at me funny. And so there's a spiritual battle going on. And then my flesh, I just want to have some me time, and the house is such a mess, and so the flesh is getting involved, the world, the flesh, and then, of course, the devil's telling me lies and twisting the scripture. The world and the flesh and the devil are opposing the work of motherhood. It's a difficult and often discouraging battle. But I can tell you, mothers of dominion, trust in the Lord and cultivate faithfulness. I have never seen anyone pray harder and better than a mom. You want to watch someone pray? You watch a mom pray in her discouragement, and you will learn to pray. Well, let's get to the good part, the fourth, and the delight of motherhood. The delight of motherhood. Just two facets. We'll talk about, number one, the present rewards, and then number two, the future results. You fill it out, your outline. Let's just talk about four present rewards. Number one, and I don't have to bring it down, hearing their precious word. Here's a present reward. My wife's favorite word in all the world is mommy. It's her favorite word. Night, night, mommy. It's one that my little boys likes to say all the time. You're the prettiest mom ever. One of my little girls, when she was learning to read, said, Mom, can you grow by looking at the Bible, or do you have to read it? One of my little boys had a hard time going to sleep for a while because he was scared and was having bad dreams. He said to his mom, Jesus protects me, Mom. Jesus loves me. I love him, Mom. It's our precious word. It's the present reward. Write them down. Number second reward, rejoice over accomplishments. Taking those first steps, learning to ride a bike, learning to read, throwing a ball the correct way. getting their first job, graduating from college, finding a godly spouse. Rejoice over accomplishment. The third present reward, praise from a thankful family. That was what we read, Proverbs 31. 9 verses that refer directly to her work at home. She works with her hands tirelessly, bringing food from afar. She rises early to give food to her household. She buys and plants a field. She cares for the poor and needy. She clothes her household. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And her children, kids, listen to me, this is for you. Her children rise up and bless her. They rise up and bless her. Her husband also, he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hand, and let her works praise her in the gates. Husbands, I have a word for you this morning. Sorry, it's not as encouraging. I do. I want you to listen to me, men and teens, who are how you treat your mother is how you're going to treat your wife. You can't treat your wife well. You are not anywhere, or your mother well, you are not anywhere close to being ready to be married. Now listen to me, a little bit older men. Husbands, I have one exhortation for you here today. If you think what your wife does is less important than the job you have, you're just plain wrong.
Amen.
And you have big problems.
I know.
Fourth present reward, seeing our children follow the Lord. So praise from our families and seeing our children follow the Lord. Seeing our kids begin to desire the Word of God. Seeing them look outside of themselves to the needs of others. Seeing them begin to hate their sin and long for Jesus Christ. Seeing them and hearing them say, Daddy, I need to be baptized. I need to follow the Lord. And then being participating and going under the water and making the good confession. That is a present reward. And nothing is better, no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. 3 John 4, which has a good application for the family. And then the future results. Thus, the present result rewards the future results. Well, Sarah Edwards was the wife of Jonathan Edwards, the greatest theologian in American history. They had 11 children. And what was the future result of Sarah Edwards devoting the best years of her life into the task of motherhood? Listen to the descendants of Sarah and Jonathan Edwards. 11 college presidents, 65 professors, 100 lawyers, 30 judges, 66 physicians, 80 holders of public office, 3 mayors of large cities, 3 state governors, 1 controller of the U.S. Treasury, 3 U.S. senators, and 1 vice president of the United States of America. Now, Sarah Edwards' grandson, Timothy Dwight, president of Yale University, was the son of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards' 3rd daughter, Mary. Okay? So Sarah's grandson. Here's what Sarah's grandson, Timothy, said about his own mother. He said, President of Yale, all that I am, and all that I shall be, I owe to my mother. Now, that's all some fine, you know, who cares about all that stuff. Let's talk about another historical example. Let's talk about talk about Newton, John Newton, the man who wrote Amazing Grace, the preacher of the gospel for over four decades. Newton's mother died when he was 6 years old. 6 years old. And after his mother died, Newton began to fall away. And he went with his father and began to get on a ship. And they would take men and enslave them and rip them out away from their families. And he became a slave trader and did some of the most repulsive things that you could possibly imagine. This is John Newton. Now, March 21st, 1748, at age 22, his ship was sinking due to a fierce storm. And he soon would die. And in that moment of as he was dying, guess what flashed to his consciousness? The words of his mother that had instilled him about Jesus Christ before the age of six. The words of who Jesus was. And he dropped on his knees and he became a believer and repented of his sin. And John Newton became a preacher of the gospel for 40-some years and wrote some of the greatest hymns of the faith. And his mother never knew 1 minute of that in this life. Well done, good and faithful servant. And I'm not talking about John Newton. I'm talking about his mother. So, here's the truth. Motherhood is a vocation, a calling of incredible value, of unsurpassed impact on this life and for the life to come. As we conclude, Seth, we give you two final encouragements. Mom, number one, consider his strength in your weakness. Now, when I preach this sermon, there is more turmoil in this room and in the hearts of this room than you can possibly imagine. You can possibly know. First, there's hard situation in this room. My husband is not provided. My husband's gone. I'm divorced. My family is in ruins. I have to work. I don't. And then you come to a sermon like this, and there's often a lot of sadness. A lot of grief. For one, I can't even have children. I have longed for children for years. I can't even have children. And here you are talking about motherhood. It's so hard. My mom just died. She's gone, and it just stirs up, and there's so much sadness that comes speaking about this topic. And then, of course, there's an issue that's true for every single one of us in this room. Every kids included, there's real sin when we come to this kind of truth. There's real sin, and you know what else? There's shame. There's shame. I've blown it. I give up. I didn't do any of these things. I didn't know any of these things. I didn't do any of these things. I did these things. It didn't work. All of that. All is lost. And I remember what Pastor Dan preached on. The psalmist in Psalm 73 felt the same way. He envied the wicked. He got bitter. Moms can get bitter. They look at the world. And then they surely in vain I've pared and I've been stricken all day long. And they have that attitude. And then hopefully we come into the house of God and we're refreshed with the truth. That no matter the hard situations, no matter the sadness, no matter the sin, no matter the shame, that we would be reminded, that we would be able to believe and have the conviction of the psalmist in Psalm 73. Nevertheless, 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 of all of that stuff, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. Whom I have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all of your works. And so we find that the psalmist says, okay, I know the truth. Jesus is with me in the hard situations. I know the truth. Jesus is enough for me in all of the sadness and heartache. I know the truth that in my sin and in my failure, that He has set His love upon me. I know the truth that Jesus lived a perfect life and that I haven't lived. I know the truth that all of my failures as a mom, past, present, and future, that certificate of debt that was claimed against me, I know the truth that it's been erased. I know the truth that it's nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. All of those sins, all of that shame has been removed from me as far as the east is from the west, and I am free to move forward, to go after my kids no matter their age. I am free because the Lord is my refuge. I consider His strength so that I can continue steadfast to the end. And so that's the last thing, Mom. Take heart and continue. Don't give up. Continue. Because as you continue, you are following the footsteps. You are following the path of selflessness and sacrifice. You are following the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. There will not be much, if any, immediate gratification. But one day, there will be a day when the Master's well done are offered, and you will have no regrets. One day you will know the fruit of your faithful labors. One day you will know, and possibly even me, the fruit of your faithful labors, and that will be the day of great rejoicing. So be assured, Mom. Take that rugged path and keep your head held high. It's a high calling. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Pray truly that your word would encourage the moms in this room, all of the women in this room, old and young. Encourage the kids, encourage the dads. I pray that your word would strengthen family. I pray that this truth would strengthen the Grace Community Bible Church, strengthen Lakeville, and strengthen and build society. For this is how you work. I pray, Lord, that we would take something that we have heard. Maybe we need to ask for forgiveness. Maybe we need to hide at the foot of the cross. Maybe we need to take it the next step today. I pray you give us boldness, confidence in Jesus, that you're with us, that you will help us. I pray, Lord, that we would not compete with one another here, but we would compare notes and we would open up and we would pray for one another. And we would be in this task together. I pray this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.